I'd like to greet you this morning in the precious name of Christ. By the blood he shed on the cross, we have this forgiveness of sin, his resurrection from the dead. We have this blessed hope of life eternal. Be my desire that you find something in this message that would be just for you, that you could take and use to help in the days to come. Life is challenging. Each one here has their own unique challenge that they're facing today. And our prayer is that God would provide nourishment for your soul this morning. The title of this message is Intake Over Atmosphere, and the message text comes from Revelation chapter 3, verse 14 to 22. 16 years ago, seems like a long time, and it was, I guess, 16 years is a long time, I was in the process of hiking the Appalachian Trail. That was what I was doing 16 years ago, a 2,200-mile foot trail that traverses, I think, 13 states. But about this time, I was near the halfway point of the trail, and it crosses the Cumberland Valley in Pennsylvania, and I was going through a little village or town of Boiling Springs. So get the timeline. 16 years ago, about this time, I was going through the Cumberland Valley of Pennsylvania, entering into the town of Boiling Springs. And the particular summer day that I was hiking through Boiling Springs, that particular day ended up being an unplanned and exhausting 38-mile day. I hiked 38 miles that day, unplanned and very excruciating. If you've ever walked 38 miles, you can relate to me. You can relate. Which makes the incident that I'm about to tell all the more disappointing. So I was roughly halfway through a 2,200-mile hike and also about halfway through a 38-mile day when I strolled through this village of Boiling Springs about lunchtime. So I was doing what I always do when I was hiking and I went through a town. I was looking for somewhere to eat. You get very hungry when you're backpacking, exerting a lot of energy day in and day out. So I was looking for a place to eat. If you've ever been on a long backpacking trip, some of us here I think have been, you know that food becomes an obsession. You dream about it. It haunts you. But the only problem for me that summer day 16 years ago is that Boiling Springs didn't have any good places to eat. At least I didn't see any on the section of town that I went through. And it wasn't a big town. I saw none. Now, usually when I went through a village or a town or a small city, whatever the trail went through, I would seek out a place to eat, or usually a fast food restaurant. And usually a McDonald's, and usually I would get, on a light day, four double cheeseburgers, a large fry, and a large chocolate milkshake. That was on a light day. So you can imagine how disappointed I was not seeing anywhere of that nature to eat. No fast food restaurants, or any real restaurants for that matter. The only place I found was what appeared to be some kind of coffee shop. I don't know how to describe it other than it was sort of a coffee shop style restaurant. That's all I had to choose from. I walked into this little restaurant in a very hungry state, ravenous, you could say. I dropped my pack and walked into this place, and my unshowered, unshaven, and all-around unattractive self walked into this place. Kara said she would have never talked to me, let alone married me, if she would have seen me back then. I had hair that Jim, I had you beat, I'm sorry. And I was going to, if Jack was going to be here, I would have given him something to really aspire to. Jack's trying to grow his hair out a little too. So I thought I looked good, but the rest of the world would have disagreed, including my wife. So I entered this restaurant in this state, and a large man greeted me at the register. It was a small restaurant. I looked over up on the board there, the menu options, and it wasn't many. A lot of coffee, little food. And I finally settled on some sort of egg sandwich. I winced when he told me the price because along with the other luxury items of that day that I did not have money was something I didn't have a whole lot of, and his menu was not very cost effective. So I ordered, and the portly man, he was a large man, pointed me to a seat and said, just enjoy the atmosphere. Sit down and enjoy the atmosphere. And by atmosphere, he must have meant the laid-back coffee house vibe that attracts college students with laptops and urban socialites with nothing better to do. So I sat, as I was instructed, and I watched the big man begin to prepare my sandwich. Keep in mind, I was very, very hungry. And I became increasingly crestfallen as this big man began work on what soon became apparent was a very petite little breakfast sandwich. His stubby fingers worked carefully on my food like someone would work when constructing a dollhouse. He had to take very careful attention to detail because the food was, the articles of food were very small and his hands were very big, and it just looked like a miniature dollhouse version of tea time or something. Everything that made up my meal looked miniature, and my hopes were dashed of finding sustenance in this place. And those words kept ringing in my ear, just enjoy the atmosphere. My mind was reeling as I thought, I don't care about this atmosphere, what you call this nice music playing or these nice cushy seats or whatever that you're referring to about the atmosphere. I don't care about that. I care about food. I'm hungry. I would trade the most beautiful and relaxing atmosphere at this point for a real sandwich, is what I was thinking. So he handed me the finished product, which was a pitiful excuse to a hungry hiker. It was a pitiful excuse of a sandwich to a hungry hiker. Maybe you've been hungry before. I know you have. Waiting for your food to come and in disappointment stare down at your plate and think, is this it? I silently wept. The little, tiny, dainty little scrumpet of a muffin, which concealed an even tinier amount of scrambled eggs. I truly silently wept. Regardless of the nice atmosphere, I left that place hungry and mad. Because I came for a filling meal and was given a hollow appeal to enjoy the soft music, to enjoy the pictures on the wall. But what I really needed was food. I was looking for some deep-fried animal of some kind and was given only empty ambience. Any animal would have done. I was not particular at that time. Throw it in a deep fryer, I would have ate it. I will never forget that incident as long as I live. It was a nice place. The worker was friendly enough, and it had an agreeable atmosphere. It wasn't a bad place to be. But I will never forget it because it failed to provide the only thing I needed at that stage of my life and that stage of my journey, and that was a solid meal, abundant nourishment. The one thing I needed I did not receive. Let's read from Revelation chapter 3, verse 14. To the angel of the church in Laodicea write, these are the words of the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the ruler of God's creation. I know your deeds, that you are neither cold nor hot. I wish you were either one or the other. So because you are lukewarm, neither hot nor cold, I'm about to spit you out of my mouth. You say, I am rich, I have acquired wealth and do not need a thing. But you do not realize that you are wretched, pitiful, poor, blind, and naked. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire so you can become rich, and white clothes to wear so you can cover your shameful nakedness, and salve to put on your eyes so you can see. Those whom I love I rebuke and discipline, so be earnest and repent. Here I am, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with him and he with me. To him who overcomes I will give the right to sit with me on my throne, just as I overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. He who has an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Now these seven letters to the churches, which make up the beginning of Revelation, were written to literal established churches in the addressed regions. This particular one, the Church of Laodicea, it's a real place. You can go there and see the ruins of what was that church. I don't know if you can see the actual church structure. You can see the town and the layout and the ruins of a real physical place. Yet the advice, the warnings, and the counsel given in each of these letters are useful and descriptive of the issues in every church through the ages. Many also believe that each letter to the churches in Revelation here describe the different periods of church history. that starting with the first letter to the last, it outlines the different stages of church history, culminating in our present day in the last letter that we just read. It is described as a time of lukewarmness as the church, and in our own personal lives, I think it's addressing. So however you view the significance of these letters, there's various ways to interpret them. However you view it, they are useful in teaching, rebuking, and correcting, and training in righteousness, as is the entire canon of Scripture. It's useful for us today. So that's what we'll do. We'll look at it for our nourishment, for our training in righteousness, our correcting, rebuking, and teaching. The King James Study Bible has in its commentary notes that Laodicea was located near two other towns, Hierapolis and Colossae. Hierapolis was known for its hot waters, famous for their medicinal qualities, and Colossae was known for its cold, pure waters. So Laodicea, the actual place, was located near these other actual places. One was known for its very hot water, and one was known for its very cold water. Laodicea, however, was forced to receive water by an aqueduct. You've seen pictures of the old Roman aqueducts. The water went down the structure and was fed into the town, but it came from other areas. By the time it arrived in the town, it was lukewarmed and provoked nausea, which I thought was interesting. The study notes go on to say that the works of the Laodicean church were as worthless as the city's lukewarm water. The description does not refer to a backslidden condition, but rather to their lack of genuine faith. And as we process this in our lives and what we experience today, we need to take heed. It's easy to shrug it off and say, well, it doesn't apply to me. We all have to search our hearts. Do we lack genuine faith? Now, this concept makes sense to a backpacker as well. On the trail, I would drink the cold, cold water from the springs that come out of the ground. It was cold, ice cold. You knew it was pure. It did not worry me. I would drink it. Or I would boil the water until it came to a rolling, simmering bunch of bubbles. When you boil water, it kills all the sickness-causing diseases, bacteria, everything that's bad in water. If you boil it, it becomes safe to drink. Lukewarm water was avoided at all costs on the trail, because in that stale water, all the impure things thrive. If I saw a puddle of lukewarm water, even if I was thirsty, I'd walk on by, because it wasn't worth drinking for the danger of sickness. And a waterborne disease will cause much to come spitting out of your mouth. I've never had one, but I've heard people have them. It's not pleasant. So you say, I am rich, as our scripture said. I am rich. And in many ways, the Western church is rich. This church is rich. We are rich. From all worldly standards, we are rich. We are prosperous as individuals, and in turn, our churches reflect our affluence. Some more than others. I think we have a pretty humble place here. But as you drive down the road in this part of the country, you have a good opportunity to view all sorts of church structures, and some of them are quite ornate. We have beautiful church buildings, some with multiple campuses and exquisite architecture. There are endless church programs, church activities, and church resources. In many ways, our churches can become like that trailside breakfast shop if we're not careful. We encourage those who wander into the church to simply enjoy the atmosphere. Get comfortable, enjoy the atmosphere. Enjoy the coffee, the bagels, the sound system, the soft seats, and amplified beats. Don't forget to admire the designer wardrobe on the speaker. I don't have a designer wardrobe. But you get what I'm saying. We become infatuated with all the comforts of this life, with the atmosphere of what makes us feel good that we lose focus on what truly matters. Or maybe even the popular atmosphere of emotions. I believe many churches have replaced the unique and exclusive gospel of Jesus Christ that renders salvation to the soul. They've replaced it with the powerless drone of motivational mind tricks. We just want you to feel good. That's all that matters. You should not feel good about your sin. Forgiveness is born out of repentance, and repentance comes through the convicting work of the Holy Spirit, which can make us feel quite uncomfortable and restless if we are in sin. In our desire to make people comfortable, are we neglecting the most important aspect and mission of the church? And that's to provide the life-giving nourishment that a lost soul needs that's only found in the gospel of Jesus Christ. As we live our lives and seek to attain the comforts of this world, in our personal experiences and in our church experiences, are we neglecting what the only thing that truly matters? Don't get me wrong. We have to consider the comforts and convenience of those we're ministering to. I would have never walked into that restaurant, even though it was all the only option I had at that point, if there would have been insects crawling out the door and broken windows and mold. I would have never walked into that restaurant. Even if I was starving, I wouldn't have went in there as a backpacker. And that's something to say. And I believe that same concept holds true for our church buildings and some degree our own personal lives. Our buildings and our own selves should reflect the dignity and respect of our title of being children of God. We are to offer our bodies as living sacrifices. So we don't disregard atmosphere. We don't disregard what we sound like, what we look like, the comforts of this life. But we cannot put that before the true message that we're to give to the world, and that's the gospel of Jesus. We should never replace the most important purpose of the church and our lives, for that matter, with the secondary comforts of life. A hungry hiker needs, above all else, a filling meal, not a pleasant environment. And the same is true for a lost soul. A hungry soul needs the exclusive gospel of Christ, which gives the life-giving nourishment of the bread of life. A church, no matter how comfortable and ornate, is powerless to fill an empty soul without the gospel. Scripture goes on to say, I do not need a thing. That is what we can convince ourselves when we have all the good things of life, especially when the gospel of Jesus Christ seems to offer us hardship, persecution, unpopularity. We can say, I don't need a thing. I've got everything I need in the comforts of this world, and that's a dangerous place to be. Our lives and our churches can reflect that attitude. I have acquired wealth, I am rich, and I do not need a thing. We drift along enjoying the atmosphere and caring that we are spiritually dead. Yet God tells us, he speaks directly to us in this letter, when we reflect that attitude of I do not need anything, God tells us, you do not realize that you are wretched, pitiful, poor, and naked. And we don't like to think in these terms. We don't like to think of us as struggling, as at the mercy of God. We can do it all, we say. But in our condition before a holy God in our fallen state is that we are wretched, we are pitiful, we are poor, and we are naked. Mankind tries to cover themselves with the pitiful fig leaves of money, of power, of wealth, influence, academic pursuits, saying, I have everything I need and don't need you, God. Modern man retreats at such words. In the Gospels, Christ used the timeless example of whitewashed tombs. nice and neat on the outside, apparently having everything it needs, yet on the inside, full of dead man's bones. How are we living a life that reflects Christ? Do we ordain ourselves with all the comforts of life and the atmosphere that makes us look so wonderful, but inside we're full of dead bones? Churches reflect the attitudes of their leaders, and worldly leadership tends to focus on the secondary issues. So many times the church becomes like that portly sandwich maker telling all who walk through her doors, "Enjoy the atmosphere as I make your food. Sit and enjoy as I make and prepare your food." And as the lost soul waits expectantly for the feast of the gospel of salvation, they hang their heads and weep when they receive the crumbs of fallen human optimism. When a hungry soul is seeking answers to these deep questions of life, and they've looked everywhere, and they walk into a church expecting to find the answers they need, and they're met with nothing but hot air, they weep. And the church has failed. And we have failed many times. Where are you today? What is your spiritual condition? How are you filling the spiritual hunger in your soul? Is it working? May God help us to be the people in the church that would never let the hungry souls leave unfilled, to never be a church or even a person for that matter that would create an inviting atmosphere but offer no sustenance. Notice in verse 18 that Christ counsels us, each one of us. He says, to buy gold from him, to purchase white clothes and eye salve. He offers the true fulfillment that only he can give. In the areas that we need the help the most, only God can offer what we really need. Eternal riches, pure vestments that cover our shameful nakedness, and medicine for our eyes so we can see the light of God's eternal truth. A lost person walks around blindly, thinking they can acquire for themselves what they need. Christ offers the true fulfillment to the fake imitations that the world offers. So we close with the most beautiful verses a hungry hiker and a hungry soul ever has heard. And I've already read them, and I'll read them again. It's an invitation to sit and eat. Revelation chapter 3:19, to whom I love, I rebuke and discipline. So be earnest and repent. Here I am, I stand at the door and I knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with him and he with me. What a grand invitation. Christ offering the spiritual nourishment that our soul needs. Don't get me wrong. I like a soft seat. We've got plenty of them here. I appreciate the air conditioning on a hot day. Ours works, thankfully. And I love a good cup of coffee to start the day. I love all those things. But as I read and reflect on Scripture, especially the New Testament and the growth of the church, as I study, I have to acknowledge that what we experience in the American church, even here, what we're experiencing even this morning, all the comforts and convenience, is not the experience of the Church of Scripture. The spiritual power and tremendous influence that we read in the New Testament accounts happened in the backdrop of very real suffering, very acute hardships, persecutions and trials. We can and should thank God for the blessings we have. We are blessed. And each one of us, I know, thanks God for those blessings, understanding that on the backdrop of history, we are blessed above all. But we need to understand it is not normal in the historic Christian sense. What we're experiencing this morning is not normal. It's a blessing, but it's not normal in the experience of history. Thomas Aquinas, he's a historic Christian thinker who lived in the early 1200s AD. And this is a familiar story, you probably heard it. He says, it goes, he once called on Pope Innocent II when the latter was counting out a large sum of money. So he was counting out his money there, or the Pope was. "You see, Thomas," said the Pope, "the church can no longer say, 'Silver and gold have I none.'" "True, Holy Father," was the reply, "neither can she now say, 'Rise and walk.'" The comforts and the affluence affects our spiritual condition. Would we trade the good things of life to follow God where he calls? Every Christian has been trained to say, "Yes, of course. I would trade all I have to follow God." But an answer means little if not revealed in action. And I toss this question around in my mind many times because, we, like many of you, started our marriage with not much. Worked hard and, made decisions and have been blessed. But as you become blessed and as you accrue and grow, you become thinking you're entitled to it, that somehow you deserve what you have. If God would ask you on this day or any day, would you trade all that you've acquired if I call you somewhere else? What would we say? Perhaps someday soon the American church will be called to follow Christ in the hardships of want and so test the quality of our faith. Our entitlement to the good things of life can leave us vulnerable to the expectation that we deserve it, that this is somehow normal, that what we're experiencing this morning is what Christians through the ages have experienced. And this is not normal, nor do we deserve it, but God has blessed us with it. But we become vulnerable to the idea that we do deserve it. And when and if they are ever taken away, we can shrink back and weep and wail. If God says, "Follow me," and somehow everything we thought we earned is taken, we can weep and wail, not realizing we had trusted in secondary comforts rather than the abiding grace of God. It's deep questions that we have to ponder. Enjoy the fruits of your labor. Work hard. Scripture tells us to, but do not lose sight of God in the process. If he's blessed you, bless others. So if you're thinking of backpacking, I would suggest you not plan to stop in Boiling Springs if you're hungry. It may have changed. That was 16 years ago, so there might be a good restaurant there now. The man with sausage fingers might provide a nice atmosphere, but a disappointing sandwich. Likewise, if you are currently seeking the fullness of God and have not found it, do not leave here today without opening the door of grace. Whoever knocks, it says, the door will be open. Call and I will answer you and show you mighty and wonderful things that you do not know. That's what Scripture says. And in the scripture we read this morning, he said, "If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with him and he with me." A beautiful invitation. A hungry soul will never leave the presence of Jesus disappointed. You can look in all other areas and avenues of life and you'll be let down. Christ will never let you down. Let's pray. Lord, we come to you this morning thanking you for the blessings that you've given us. We don't deserve it. Sometimes we wonder why you bestow us with such wonderful things. We pray that as we go about our lives working for you, through you, that we would never forget that regardless of what we have or what we've been given, that it's only through your grace that we can truly have wealth. Help us to focus our eyes on the eternal things, not the temporal. You promised us treasures in heaven if we follow you, giving up, sacrificing many things in this life to gain that which can never be taken away. So, Lord, we trust you with our hearts, our souls, our lives, all our dreams and aspirations, we lay at your feet. We pray each one here would ask the difficult questions, the searching questions, but the ones that you require of us. Are we truly following you? Search our hearts, search our minds. Give us the peace that passes understanding. And we acknowledge you above all things in this world. In Jesus' name, amen.